Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would truly hear your word deep in our hearts, and that it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? And as you're being seated, if you would turn with me to Isaiah 7, which was read today. Isaiah 7, it is in your bulletin. Isaiah 7. So one of the things that priests often discover is that if we do a children's sermon, this is when you're like, we're down on the floor and all the kids come around us. When we do that, we often find that those end up being the most meaningful for the adults as well. We think we're more sophisticated and smarter, but often the most basic lesson is what we need too. So, my two-year-old son right now is very interested in the little kid TV show Daniel Tiger. And because he likes that show right now, he also loves the books, and we have a few of them. And so right now, every night, he wants to read a couple of these like early learning, early reader books, you know, the ones with like size 30 font and one, maybe two sentences, not exactly the deepest plots in the world. And one of his favorite books right now that we are reading just about every night right now is about learning to wait. I have been reading this simple book about learning to wait. And the reality is, I think you probably need to read it too. Waiting is very, very hard. Especially waiting, are you ready for this? Waiting without a phone. Waiting is very, very hard. And what we see in our reading from Isaiah 7 is that often God's help comes slowly. Often we have to wait for his promises to be fulfilled. Often we have to wait for his deliverance. Often we have to wait for him to act. And waiting is very, very hard. It's easy to lose hope when we wait, especially for a long time, because waiting is very, very hard. So Isaiah 7, read today, contains the famous verse that's often read in Advent and Christmas, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the Gospel of Matthew, also read today, makes explicit that this is about Jesus and his miraculous birth. More on that in a minute. But this passage in Isaiah 7 has more to show us, but it needs a little bit of context. So here we go. Remember, these words of God came to real places, to real people at real times. And the first nine verses of Isaiah 7 help, the passage right before what we read today, helps give us some of that context. I will be honest, it's a little tricky to read because it mentions multiple cities and nations and then turns around and calls some of the same places by different names. So it is a little confusing, but here's ultimately what's happening. By this time in history, the nation of Israel has split into two, northern and southern, and to say the least, they don't get along anymore. Ahaz, the king mentioned in the reading, he's the king of the southern part. And right now, the northern part and Syria are getting ready to attack the southern part. Got it? So Ahaz, the king of the south, is scared. But God has actually decided to continue the line of his people through that southern kingdom. And so we pick up at verse 10 in our reading, which begins, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz. He's just been telling Ahaz what's going to come about his deliverance. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. So God promised earlier in chapter 7 that he would deliver Ahaz and his kingdom. Even though it doesn't look like that's going to happen, God promises to do it. But it is hard to trust when you can literally see the enemy marching. And so God says in his grace, ask a sign. I'll give you a sign to give you confidence that God will do what he promised. That's very gracious of God. But verse 12, but Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, that might sound like piety, but in reality, Ahaz is misusing Scripture back to God. Ahaz is a terrible king. And what may sound like piety, I don't want to put the Lord to the test, what he's actually doing is the same thing the devil does to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, misusing the words of the Bible for his own ends. And God sees through it. And so God says, kind of in exasperation, that's it, fine, I'll give you a sign myself. And verse 14, therefore the Lord himself, there, I'll give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And what so often happens in Scripture, there's sort of a more immediate fulfillment, but it also points to something much, much deeper. And so as we continue, verse 16, talking about this child that's just been promised, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, continuing talking about that son, it says in verse 16, for before that boy knows how to refuse evil and choose the good, which is kind of a way of saying about 12-ish, the land where the two kings that you dread, they'll be deserted. Before the king is about before this kid is about 12, you won't have to worry about this problem anymore. And in the next chapter, we actually see that sort of immediate first fulfillment. Isaiah the prophet, apparently a widower at this point, marries a young woman, a virgin. She conceives in the totally natural way with her husband and bears a child. And she is called the prophetess, because she actually in her body is physically bearing the word of God, this promised child that is the sign that God promised. And this child proved that God was among them. That's what Emmanuel means. God is with us. Showing that God really was among these people because he did what he promised. God really is with them. And they see what he did, that he see that he did what he said he would do. And just as God promised, by the time that child got a little bit older, the threat of those nations was gone. They had other threats, but those nations were gone. And 800 years later, the deeper fulfillment finally came. Isaiah didn't get this. Ahaz certainly didn't. But God gave this sign for us also. 800 years later, a virgin miraculously conceived without any contact with a man and bore the word of God in her body. She gave birth to a son, Jesus, who not only proved that God was among them, but actually was God with them. Emmanuel in the truest sense. Mary gave birth to Jesus. The virgin conceived miraculously and bore God incarnate, God with us. And so, yes, there was a fulfillment way back in Isaiah's day, but God also intended it to prepare us for the coming of Jesus. A virgin conceived miraculously and gave birth to the Son of God himself. And I want us to ponder something about this sign that God says that he will give in Isaiah 7. God promises a sign, but that sign only comes after a long time of waiting. He does not say, I'll give you a sign. Look, I'll make something catch fire right now so you know that I'm telling the truth. He does not say, look, I'll heal this person miraculously right in front of your eyes. He says, I'll prove myself by giving you a sign after what you need has happened. I'll give you a sign, but you're going to have to wait for it. And not just 10 minutes, not just 10 months, but more than 10 years. And for the real fulfillment, the coming of Jesus, you're going to have to wait closer to 1,000 years. And you know, God rarely, sometimes yes, but rarely, gives a sign to create or cause faith. Rarely in Scripture do we see people actually respond to a sign from God. Rather, what happens more often is that a sign from God confirms that our past faith was well-founded. God calls us to trust, and often the sign comes afterwards. But when we see it, we're assured that our faith has been in the right place all along. He often affirms and confirms that our faith has been in the right place, but rarely does he give us the sign ahead of time. And so we are called to trust in him and to wait and wait and wait and to trust him in the waiting. I don't know why we always have to wait. I don't know. And there's no single answer that's appropriate in every circumstance. But I do want to offer a few insights that we do know about waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. God's promise to Ahaz wouldn't come for years. God's promise of the Messiah wouldn't come for hundreds of years. And God's promises to us often involve waiting a long time. But I do want to give you a few things that we do know about waiting for our deliverance. First one I'll offer is this. Sometimes we wait because God has something better. Not always, but sometimes that's true. So I was a tennis coach for a few years, and at the club where I was working, I was struggling to get enough hours to teach at the club. I'd kind of gotten my foot in the door, but I hadn't really picked up. I didn't have enough hours to make it work. So I was looking for a second job. And I kept getting turned down and turned down. Trader Joe's, Starbucks, grocery stores, no one would hire me. I was getting second interviews at places like this and could not get any job anywhere. And then after months, I walked into the club and discovered that our new owners had fired all of the coaches who worked two jobs and weren't only working at this club. And now suddenly I had all the lessons I could handle and more. And I was spared because those other jobs kept turning me down. And it truly was the most amazing job to work through seminary. It was great fun. But God had something better. Hebrews 11, verse 39 in the New Testament, after listing incredibly faithful people of the Old Testament, it then says, "All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." They waited because God had something better in mind. So we wait. Sometimes God has something better in mind. Sometimes we wait because it sifts our faith. It examines it, it tests it, it sorts out of what kind it is. That's what happened to Ahaz. This showed that at his core, he was an unbeliever. He did not trust God. Sometimes when we wait, the stress brings out our inner sinner, or our inner whiny child, or our inner mean or rude person, or our inner unbeliever who really only trusts God when things are going our way. And sometimes the waiting shows us that we really do trust God. The waiting sifts our faith and sorts what kind it really is. So we wait while it sifts our faith. Another reason is that sometimes we wait because that's where the relationship is built. We grow in waiting in ways that we don't otherwise. So my wife is the most amazing cook I know, which is great because I am not the most amazing cook that she knows. But sometimes I can help by doing sort of simple blockhead things, take knife, cut here, or open this, or something like that. But most of the time I help by getting out of the way and taking our two-year-old with me. But the other day, while my two-year-old and I were waiting, we sat in front of the fireplace just watching the fire, and he crawled up into my lap and sat there, which he never does, but he crawled up into my lap and just let me hold him. The waiting gave us the opportunity to be close and build the relationship. Waiting gives us the chance to do that with God too. Waiting gives us space to pray and seek God. Waiting gives us the opportunity to slow down and focus on God. I don't always know why we wait, But sometimes, waiting is where the relationship is built. So we wait. To be honest, sometimes we never know why. Sometimes we just never find out. Why do I pray and she just doesn't get better? The Bible says to pray with faith, and I do. Why doesn't she get better? I don't know. I know that God has you, but I don't know why that's happening. Why am I still waiting for a job? I've been faithful for years. Why won't anyone hire me now? I don't know why you're waiting and applying and still don't get hired. I don't know. You might never know either. God has you. I know that. But I don't know why this is happening. Why doesn't anyone want to date or marry me? I'm a catch. I don't know. I know that God has you, but I don't know why that's happening. And sometimes we never know why. So we wait. Last one I'll offer today. You do realize that sometimes we die waiting. Sometimes we die waiting, never seeing what we waited for. Just remember that this prophecy from Isaiah to its fulfillment, during that time, before those scary nations were destroyed, people died in the intermediate time. People died in fear of those nations and never saw their deliverance. And between Isaiah's prophecy and its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus was about 800 years. That's a long time. Lots and lots of faithful people were born, lived their whole lives, and died never seeing the fulfillment in this life. Hebrews 11, again, that same verse I mentioned earlier, says all of these were commended through their faith, but did not receive what was promised. They died waiting to see the coming of Jesus. He still came and still redeems them, but they died waiting. Lots and lots of people were called to trust, to be faithful, to believe, to obey, to follow, to say their prayers without ever seeing the ultimate fulfillment in this life. There is no promise that we will personally see everything that God promises in this lifetime. Sometimes we die waiting, but let us do so still trusting. And here we are. After Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection, and still waiting for his coming again. That's Advent. That's the season we're in now, but it's also our lives. He may come tomorrow or in 1,000 years. And sometimes we die waiting, but let us do so still trusting. Regardless of how long or how painful it is, we are called to wait with trust. And the important thing with God's promises is that they are met with trust. Trust in them and trust in him. That's how we wait well. We wait and we trust in him. We hold on to his word. We obey. We follow. We remain faithful. We believe. We say our prayers. We read and trust his word, the Bible, and we trust in him. We actually do have the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that the Virgin Mary conceived and gave birth to God incarnate, God with us. And we can hold on to what God has done for us, trusting that he really is going to come again and put all things right. He will not abandon us. He will bring us to the end. Jesus will return and set us free. And in him, we will experience the unspeakable joy of his presence. So as we wait, we trust. And when we say throughout this season, surely the Lord is coming soon, we make our prayer of faith. We respond with our prayer of faith, and we continue to wait and trust in him while we respond, amen, come, Lord Jesus. No matter how long it takes, come, Lord Jesus. We hold on to his word, trusting and praying, come, Lord Jesus. Waiting is very, very hard. But we wait knowing that our faith is well-founded in Jesus. Surely the Lord is coming soon, and we say with faith, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.